Last evening, I had a conversation with a gentleman. We were discussing the things that are happening in the world today, some of those, of course, and just how things and how quickly things are changing. And I hope that you are taking note as well of just the difference. You know, when we were growing up, and all of you out there, teenagers, of course, it was unheard of that the things that we are experiencing now was just unheard of. It was unbelievable. But now it's a common thing. There's so much violence, so many things that are going on. And it tells us that we're certainly approaching the end time. And as one gentleman asked the question whether or not that we were entering in the time, the period of the time of Jacob's trouble. And it's possible, I don't know that, but you know, it's a lot of things that are happening that's never happened before. People don't seem to care about others anymore. News flashes constantly bombard us with reports of unbelievable events. New powers unleashed by scientists. Never has the world in its existence experiences the things that are going on now. Nations are stockpiling horrifying weapons of unbelievable power in a mad race for survival and to see who is the greatest on the planet. Manufacturers are building machines with ever-increasing power output to satisfy the power-hungry living public. Health food addicts are peddling new powerful portions guaranteed to rejuvenate the aged, you know, give the aged people a lot of zip and power, and they're, you know, all types of vitamins and things that you can order now to give you that zing. Makes you feel like you're 16 again. So they're making millions off of all of these things. The churches are getting involved now, selling people on new ways to tap hidden powers lying dominant within them. And yet people today are more spiritually emptied, lifeless, and lacking in power than ever before. The churches seem to be destitute of any real spiritual power. What has gone wrong? Why are so many churches in the world today are fail in having spiritual power? Are we missing the real source of power that was delivered to the early church on the day of Pentecost? And what was this power? And why is it that most people do not have this power today? These are sobering questions, brethren, that we want to look into as we go through the sermon today. Before Jesus ascended to heaven, he told his disciples that he would send one who would teach and guide all those who believe in him. So let's just begin by turning to John chapter 14. And we will read verse 26. John chapter 14, verse 26. So John writes in verse 26, "But the helper," these are the words from Jesus himself, of course, "But the helper of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. So what was this power that will come from the Father? It was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift from God, the most precious gift that has ever been given. The gift, the Holy Spirit, will teach all things. To the end of the day, we as God's people must be learners. For the end of the day, the Holy Spirit will be there to lead and guide us deeper and deeper into the truth of God. There is never any excuse in the life of a Christian's faith that we can come to the point where we feel that we have nothing more to learn as a Christian. Those that feel this way have not even begun to understand what the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit means. So the sermon title for today then is Why We Need the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, Christ gives the reason why we need the Holy Spirit. So let's turn to John chapter 16. We will begin reading in verse 12. John chapter 16, verse 12. Jesus was talking to his disciples, so he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. So many things Jesus knew he could not at that moment tell his disciples because they were not able to receive them. And it is only possible to tell people as much as they can understand. Christ teaches us that we are able to fit, to learn, and there is a way for this. An example here, this is why the world does not understand God's truth. They have not been called and given God's Holy Spirit. They could not and do not understand. So this is why they could not understand all the things that Jesus had to say to them at that time, speaking of the disciples. But notice, as we continue in verse 13, it says, However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So this is one of the functions, this is one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit. In verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Romans chapter 21. Let's go over there for just a moment. Revelation. Let's go to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7. And Jesus says in verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So all things that we will inherit are from the gift of God through the Holy Spirit. So what would you give to know all truth? When scientists, we can listen to all these reports, but that comes through and look what I've done and what I've discovered and all these things, but they never take time to give God credit of what they have learned and what they are working with on these discoveries. When scientists discover something which will help the world and make life better for everyone, when our surgeons discover a new technique that will save lives and ease pain, and when someone discovers a new treatment which will bring life and hope to a suffering humanity, this is a revelation. This is a gift from God. All truth comes from God. So these fellows, it was already there. They just stumbled up on the truth or discovered it. Simply because the truth is something we cannot create. We can't create truth. It's there. Nor is it our discovery. It is the gift of God, who is the processor and the giver of all truth. And the scriptures tell us that. Jesus tells his disciples that it is the role of the Holy Spirit to reveal what is true. We know that the skeptics of truth don't want to believe in an absolute truth. Some people fear the truth because they think it will inhabit their freedom. But notice what Christ told his disciples in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And verse 32. John chapter 8, verse 32. Says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Free from what? The truth liberates us from doubts, illusions, and fears. Since God is the source of all truth, then the closer we draw to Him and listen to His word, the more we grow in knowledge of Him and His great love and wisdom for us. Jesus told His disciples that He would send them the Spirit of truth, who will announce to them the things to come. And through the Holy Spirit, we proclaim our faith in the saving death and resurrection of Jesus Christ until He comes again. The Lord gives us His Holy Spirit as our divine teacher and helper, that we may grow in the knowledge and wisdom of God. So we have to stop for a moment and ask ourselves, how much do we appreciate God's Holy Spirit? Do we seek the wisdom that comes from His Word? Because without the Holy Spirit, you would not understand God's Word. Walk out on the street and ask some of these people some of the questions that you think of, and see how many answers that you can get that is true. And do we seek to truly obey God's word? There is a reason why people are spiritually empty, dissatisfied, frustrated, lifeless, and lacking in power. And the reason, brethren, is people have been seeking after the wrong source of power. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So it is through and by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can be filled from on high with all joy and peace. Just think for a moment and consider the mighty spiritual power that overflowed the church in apostolic days. And we see this just from one verse here in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. In verse 31, Acts chapter 4, verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So how many professional Christians really know what this Holy Spirit is and why we need it and how they can receive it? And how many really know when they have the Holy Spirit? These are questions we all should be able to answer as we go through life. Apostle Paul, as he traveled from one church area to another, he was always concerned about the brethren and making sure that they were always doing the things that would enhance their spiritual growth. One of these churches that he admonished for spiritual growth we find in Thessalonica. These he admonished in these verses of scripture gives us a clear direction that we as God's peoples, called people, should allow the Holy Spirit to guide us in everything we do. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, begin reading in verse 12, because as I said, Paul was concerned about the brethren in his church areas. So he said in the beginning reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. Always pursue what is good, both for yourself and for others. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Now, going back to verse 19, Paul admonished the brethren not to quench the Holy Spirit. This is one of the most disobeyed scriptures in the New Testament. And it's very easy for us to disobey and quench the Holy Spirit. It's easy to do that. What does it mean to quench the Holy Spirit? Let's notice the word quench. It's from the American Heritage Dictionary of the English Language. Give this as a definition. Definition. To extinguish. To suppress. And to squelch. One translation says to destroy. So what happens when we quench the Holy Spirit? Well, here are ways that people in the church do and can quench the Holy Spirit. When we freely indulge in our desire to the point that our heart gets so hard that we no longer hear what God is saying to us, That is one way that we can quench the Holy Spirit. When we put off doing what the Holy Spirit is leading us to do, that's another way. When we intentionally disobey direct commands of the Scriptures, it's another way. When we ignore the guidance of what our conscience gives us or is trying to lead us. We all have conscience, whether we obey them or not. These are only a few situations, brethren, that happens to cause us to quench the Holy Spirit. God promises to forgive those who repent, confess their sins, and turn from their sins, and turn toward a life of obedience. Most people stop at just feeling sorry when they are caught doing things that is not correct. But that is not enough. We must exercise the will to stop doing what's wrong and put forth an effort again to do the right things. This is spiritual growth. The process of conversion and living a Christian life requires, I'll say this again, it requires work. We need to know what we've done wrong and what God calls right or righteous. And as we struggle, we all struggle, brethren, we all struggle. But as we struggle to overcome sin in our lives, it is through and by the Holy Spirit that we can have victory. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, and verse 7. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. So many people do not realize that God's forgiveness does not remove our human nature. It's still there. God can forgive us of our sins, but the human nature is still there. Human nature has a negative tendency within all people to commit sin. Our human nature is a product of sin that was committed in the past, and the effort on our lives of the sins committed by others as well is a result from the influence of Satan over the entire world. But using the strength of God's Holy Spirit to help us as we struggle against the pulls of human nature will help us develop godly character. Christ uses the power of the Holy Spirit to strengthen us spiritually. In many cases, the Holy Spirit is there instantly to guide and direct us. And we go through trials and tests. God allows this. When we have these trials and tests, it's not all the time that we've done something, something wrong. It's because God is using these tests and trials to strengthen us. And furthermore, having to do with struggling in life motivates us to continuously seek God's help. Acknowledging the sin before God and ask for His forgiveness and help to change. 1 John chapter 1. Verses 8 through 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So Apostle Paul has admonished us not to quench the Holy Spirit, one of God's most precious gifts. But it doesn't stop there, because he also reminds us not to allow the Spirit to become inactive. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 6 and 7. Verse 6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And also the NIV reads, for this reason I remind you to fan into the flame the gift of God which is in you. I saw an outdoor movie one time, and it was these three guys in a remote area, this mountain area, and their matches that they had in their tent had gotten wet, so they couldn't start a fire. So they had caught a rabbit and a squirrel and some other things there, but they had no way of cooking it, and they were really hungry. And this one fellow had a long stick, and he sharpened it on the end. They found some dry straw. They put it on some type of wood, and he was rubbing it back and forth like this, and he kept doing it. And finally, he saw a little smoke there, and the other three guys came over running, and they put some straw on it. And there was three guys huffing and puffing on that one little spot there. Trying to get a flame started, and it did ignite. And they jumped up and laughed, you know, just hollering, because they knew that they had flamed that fire, and now they would be able to eat. And I thought, when I was looking at this, I said, you know, this is something that we can relate to, just how much, here Paul is telling Timothy to blow this flame, get it going. And it's the same way in our life, that we need to keep the Holy Spirit alive and not let it die out. Because Paul likened God's Spirit to an ember in a dying fire. So he's encouraging Timothy to stir up the live coal, to fan the flames. We must guard against neglecting the gift of God's Spirit and letting it grow cold. So we must maintain the courage and the strength and love God gives us through his Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read this from the NIV. Ephesians chapter 6, we begin reading in verse 10 of the NIV. Ephesians chapter 6, begin reading in verse 10. It says, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. You know, if you remember, Mr. Mills went over this in his last sermon. He's talking about how, you know, we have to struggle against powers, not fleshly. For we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm. Then, with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of peace, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So our ability, brethren, remains spiritually strong and active depends on how much we rely on God. One of the main keys to keeping the working of God's Spirit active and stirred up in our lives is to keep our mind on the big picture, what God is doing. If we would dwell excessively on ourselves and on our problems, we become far more vulnerable to Satan's negative influences. It was on the day of Pentecost that God gave those who had repented and was baptized, the laying on of hands, were given God's Holy Spirit. It was then that God's church was empowered from on high with the Holy Spirit to do the work of God. God's church is the means by which God is now preparing his peoples and getting the message to the world of his soon coming kingdom. It is through his church that we are preparing the future rulers and teachers of the kingdom of God. God has laid the foundation, and he is now building on that foundation through his Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit. So those who are now called are part of God's spiritual first fruits. So how does the Holy Spirit work within the life of a Christian? The Scriptures clearly identifies those who belong to Christ, that is, whom we might term as being a true Christian. Notice Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, begin reading in verse 8. So, verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Indeed, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. In verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. I like that verse. That verse says a lot. So it becomes abundantly clear, brethren, that the Holy Spirit plays a major role in the life of a Christian. In verse 14, Paul clearly defined the Christian when he says, "For as many as that are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." And also in verse 9, the Holy Spirit identifies us with Christ. So we see that the Holy Spirit leads, guides, and empowers and motivates the sons of God to do His will in us. So the Holy Spirit's role in the church described in the Bible as the power at work in the lives of His people, the church, the body of Christ. Now the scriptures that we have read many times in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 up to 23, fruits of the Spirit, we all know about those. Where it gives us a clear description of the spiritual fruits that is produced by the Spirit, the life in a person, we have then love and joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All these are so good. All these are so wonderful. The Holy Spirit is associated with the very character of God. See, these things that I just read, the fruits of the Spirit here, these are the character of God. This is His attitude. This is His lifestyle. It serves in the capacity of a helper in assisting us to develop the righteousness of God. So the day of Pentecost pictures the beginning of the church Jesus built and the fulfillment of the promise made in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. Luke says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." So the Holy Spirit has been given to those God has called and placed in His church. And in that church, Jesus Christ has commissioned His church to do a work. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Verse 14. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." So another commission that was given to the church, we find in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Verse 19 through 20. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So what is the role of the Holy Spirit in the church? The Holy Spirit is the power of God and is used by Him to accomplish to the accomplishments of all of His works. To continue looking at the power of God to accomplish all of His works, let's turn to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. We begin reading in verse 5. Exodus chapter 31, verse 5, or verse 1 through 5. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uriah, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom to understanding in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship." Now, this man did not have, you can see that he didn't have God's Spirit. But you see, God said he had filled him with the Spirit of wisdom and understanding and knowledge in all manner of workmanship, because, you know, God had a job for him to do. So a certain amount of knowledge that he must understand. And what was it? Verse 4, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels, for setting in the carving and carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. So here again, Moses was assigned to do this, but he is building this temple. He had to have workmanship, people that knew what to do. So God had filled this man with the Spirit and knowledge so he would know what he needed to do. So when Moses was building the tabernacle, God's Spirit enabled the builders and those who made the furnishings of the tabernacle to have the necessary skills to accomplish this great work. You see, God can use his Spirit in us to do a great work. Now let's notice another situation. In 1 Kings chapter 5. We want to start reading in verse 13. We'll see another point here, a very important point, where that God used his Spirit to do a work. First Kings chapter 5, verse 13. Then King Solomon raised up a labor force out of Israel, and the labor force was 30,000 men. That's a lot of people to come together to start a work. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month in shifts. And they were 1 month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. So he sent them there in shifts. Amram, Adoniram, that's how you pronounce that, was in charge of the labor force. In verse 15, Solomon had 70,000 who carried burdens and 80,000 who quarried stone in the mountains. So that's a huge amount of people. So in verse 16, besides 3,300 from the chief of Solomon's deputies who supervised the people who labored in the work. Now, here again, Solomon was in charge, had been given the assignment to do God's work. But God has furnished him laborers to do it as well. Let's notice 1 Kings chapter 6, 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 7. 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 7, and the temple when it was being built, so Solomon was building this great temple, was built with stone, finished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. Now, how do you think all of these thousands of people up in the mountains carving all this wood, chiseling on all these huge beams to go in this temple, and then they brought all of this, all these products down the mountain to the location where this temple was being built, and everything fell in place. There wasn't any chiseling. There wasn't any hammering. All it did was just place it in place. Everything fit. How did they do that? It was because, brethren, that the Spirit of God was placed in these people to the point where they could chisel all these parts, put them together. When they came down the mountain, they all fit. Now, why didn't they not want any chiseling and hammering performed at the site location? Well, I did some research on this, and what I found, and what as much as I could gather with history, was one main point: respect to God. The temple that was putting together was to be put together without a lot of noise, silence. It makes sense, and I'm not saying that's the reason. I'm just telling you that's what my research turned up, because I was curious to know why that they, and I'm sure God, directed this. But it's amazing to see how God's Spirit works with all of these thousands of people up in the mountains carving all these products and supplies, and then bring them down to the location and just put the pieces together without any noise. That's amazing. So you see, God can take His Holy Spirit in us, brethren, and place in us and do a work. That's my point. And when God's when God wants to do something, we can relate back to the power of His Holy Spirit in us. We said that God uses the Spirit to do His work, and He will complete the work that He has started in us through the Holy Spirit. And that's important. You know, we've all been called to do a job. Now, are we going to quench the Holy Spirit? Are we going to let God's Holy Spirit working us to complete this work that He has caused us to do? I hope we do. So we have tried today in the sermon to show why we need the Holy Spirit, how one receives the Holy Spirit, how to keep the Holy Spirit active, how not to quench the Holy Spirit. And that was four things. We have five. We want to explain something on the fifth, because something that most people do not think about, and it's part of us. Because the Holy Spirit in us, we are responsible for maintaining the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. God says so. And many Christians today do not realize their responsibility in maintaining the place for the Holy Spirit. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple is holy. Which temple are you? So, brethren, we as human beings are accountable to God for the way we take care of our bodies, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? So how would you describe the current condition of your temple today? How is your temple today? It should be clean, because we ask God to clean us up on the days of Passover, the days of unleavened bread. So let's give God thanks for his Spirit that leads and guides us, sustains us, that we can keep a clean temple, the place where God's Spirit dwells, and that we will let the Holy Spirit guide, direct, teach us the ways of God. So tomorrow, brethren, we will hear more about the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So we give thanks to God for the opportunity, and he has called us into to do a work. So we hope to see you all tomorrow.